Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Praise the Lord for His goodness and the opportunity to gather together as a body again and encourage one another in the things of God. I was really blessed with the children's preparation this morning. There are verses they found from the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. Just a real blessing to see God's faithfulness and to see how He works. See the prophecies of Christ especially. Let's pray together, go to the Lord. Dear Father, we just come to You this morning and thank You for Your goodness and mercies. Thank You for Your Father-likeness and Your all-powerfulness and Your tender mercies. Wonderful works unto the children of men. Dear God, thank You for reconciliation, the privilege to be reconciled to You. And thank You for Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, this morning we want to learn something from Your Word. Just give us strength and comfort, prodding kind of comfort. We would be moved to take courage in this way. And Father, we just ask Your blessing on each one. Fill us with Your Spirit, we pray. Thank You for our brethren. They're able to be in Argentina this morning. Bless David and Olin. And Father, and the people there that are maybe counting the cost or something. And maybe hearing something new, give them a desire. Father, now we thank You again. Amen. Are there any announcements right away before we go on? Talked with David last evening. And Olin. I said hi to Olin on Skype. They were in Argentina and talking there. Was able to see Carlos as well, the man they're visiting with. And David told me how there was a woman there. I kind of gathered that she was part of the or was meeting with them, and she just said how she's ready to go all the way with the Lord, ready to do what the Lord wants, she and her husband. And she mentioned that in the church they were before, she was cast out or excommunicated because of her having divorced and remarried. And that now with her new husband, she's just ready to follow the Lord. Well, David gave a preaching after that and just clearly laid the scriptures out, what the Lord says. And after that, she just cried. And well, first of all, she asked, "Am I in adultery?" And David said, "Yes." And she wept and asked many questions. They talked for an hour. What should I do? You know, what about my children and the children we have now? And David said, "Don't worry about what you're going to do with the children. You worry about deciding whether you're going to follow or not." And so they were going to be meeting. They were going to be going there today and to her house today and talking with them. So anxious to find out how that went and all. I guess first of all they went to Peru, right, Brian, and talked with Roberto. Had a short visit with him. I guess the next visit is Brazil from Argentina, I believe. Anything else? All right. Well, again, I say, what a blessing. The Lord's goodness, and that He is a Father. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The psalmist said, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Also this morning wanted to give greetings from Mexico. Brethren especially sent their greetings to you all. Had a good visit there last week. This morning I would like to draw our minds to the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. My wish is that we would learn to know this God, who's the true God, our God, forever and ever, even unto death and beyond death. And that we would learn to know God and how He is not like, how He is so different from the gods of the nations or the imaginations of the heathen. He is not a tyrant or a bully or a demiurge. That word is an old word that men's vain imagination and their knowledge of a deity, but not knowing Him, dreamed up this idea of a maker of the earth that is different from the God of the New Testament. And the Gnostics in the early Christians' time mixed that in with their teaching that this Old Testament God was a God like that. He was not like the God that we know in the New Testament, but He was a tyrant, and He was an angry God. So I say that He is not a demiurge, that extra deity of the Old Testament. It's like a rival to the other God. One of the greatest attributes or titles that describe God and separate Him completely from the imaginations of the heathen and the gods of the heathen is that He is a Father. And we can learn about God from looking at an earthly father. Often, the gods of the heathen, many of them, were once men. These imaginations, they were once men. And because of their greatness, when they died, they reached the state of being a god. These legendary men. Others were angels. Evil angels. And still are, probably. Likenesses, images to actual evil angels. The servants of the enemy of the true God, the devil. So if we look at an earthly father and his children, how he deals with his children, his love for them, we can see what God is like. Like Psalm 103 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him.
Let's turn to Genesis 37. This daddy I'd like to talk about is one of those I just mentioned. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is Jacob. He was not a tyrant father, or a bully, or a heathen. Though his grandpa came from the heathens when God called him, Abraham. No, this man was able, he was not a heathen. He was able to talk with the true God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And God talked with him and showed himself to him. The first time that Jacob, that we have recorded that Jacob talked with God, or God talked with him, was when that night he lay down. He was on his way running. And he lay down and used stones for his pillow. And he dreamed. And God was at the top of this ladder and the angels were going up and down. And God spoke to him from the top of the ladder and said, You might not know me very well, Jacob, but I know you. You son of Adam, enslaved race. I'm adding some thoughts. Do you want to serve me? I'm on your side and I won't leave you. I am with you. That's the true Father speaking. Jacob wakes up the next morning. He says, I never imagined where I was laying down to sleep. How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he made a vow and said, I tell you, if this God is like this, and he treats me this way, I'm going to serve him. I will. Of course, our commitment should go beyond that. But Jacob didn't know God very well. And we all started somewhere as well. Learning about God and how good He is. And then we come to the place where we realize He's worthy of being served. Just because He is God, not so much how we feel as His children. Genesis 37. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons. And he had a son named Joseph from his beloved wife Rachel. Speaking of Rachel there, I just inject this little thought. One of the boys used that, how there was a voice in Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Remember where Rachel died? Bethlehem and Ramah. They were considered, seems like both of those towns were closely associated with Rachel. Kind of like Rachel's towns. Jacob was on his way to see Esau when the labor pains came upon her and she was having Benjamin, her last son and Jacob's youngest son. And she had the baby but died. And she was comforted as she was dying that this was a man child. She was successfully giving birth to this son. And it was between, it seems like it was between Ramah and Bethlehem. She was headed for Bethlehem. And Ramah, if you'll read, was Samuel's town. He dwelt in Ramah. It's where Elkanah was from, Samuel's father, Elkanah. And David, little David, Jesse's son, Jesse, was from Bethlehem. It was David's town. One time, well, when Samuel went to anoint David king, he came into the town of Bethlehem, probably not far away. Might have been as much as 11 miles between the two. But and the elders said, "Comest thou peaceably, Samuel?" And he said, "Peaceably." And he anointed David king. Well, Rachel died probably as they were getting to Bethlehem. And it made the prophet think, as he prophesied of that voice weeping in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children. They were headed for Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem town and the regions around it, probably in Ramah as well, all the children, 2 years old and younger, were killed because of the wicked King Herod trying to get rid of God's son who was born. And that's just a blessing. But anyway, Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin, and Jacob loved Joseph and Benjamin. He loved them very much, and made Joseph a coat of many colors. Remember how his brothers were moved with envy? Stephen said later, the patriarchs moved with envy. They sold him into Egypt. And verse 33 of chapter 37, remember how Joseph's brothers, after selling him into Egypt, to make up a story to satisfy their father, or to at least satisfy, make things make sense a little, dipped that coat of many colors in blood, kid's blood, showed it to their father in verse 33, and he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." Verse 33, 34, "And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.'" Hades, the Septuagint says, down into the place of the dead, mourning to my son. Thus his father wept for him. And then Joseph in Egypt, in time, becomes almost the king of Egypt. He becomes a ruler in Egypt when his family knows nothing of him. His father thinks he's dead, has taken him for gone and dead. And his brothers knew nothing of him and basically believed the same, it seems. We see how Jacob, his bowels, yearned for his son. And then, the famine comes over all the land, not only Egypt, but Canaan. And in chapter 42 of Genesis, we start verse 1. "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, 'Why do ye look one upon another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die.'" They go down into Egypt and they come to this ruler. By all appearances, a full Egyptian. And verse 8, and Joseph, this is 42, Genesis 42, verse 8. "And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him." "And talked to them roughly, and called them spies. And verse 13, they said, 'Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not.' And Joseph said unto them, 'That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except that your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. This man's becoming a kidnapper. And he tells them in verse 20, "But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And verse 21, "They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? You would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." They were guilty of this bondage. Right well they were put in bondage here in Egypt. They knew it. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Then he took Simeon from him, bound him, put him in jail. He said, "You can go back. And I'll let Simeon out again if you bring your younger brother. But if you don't bring your younger brother back with you, that little brother you talked about, you're not going to see my face again." And so they get home and they tell their father. Verse 29, "Told him all that befell unto them, saying," just said what happened, just what they had told him. And then they emptied their sacks, and there was a bundle of money. This man was not only a kidnapper, but he was tricking them as well. They didn't know what was going on. So, verse 36, let's look again at this father. "And Jacob, their father, said unto him, me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." He said, "I've lost too much already. I can't afford more." Let's say that Jacob is a prophetic picture of God. He is like God here. And we are like Benjamin, the human race, like Benjamin. And God says, "I've lost too much already. I cannot afford to lose more. My son must be saved. My children must be saved. Must be rescued from this kidnapper." Some think that Joseph is more of a prophetic picture of Christ. And he is a prophetic picture of Christ. I would like this morning to look at Judah, though, as that picture of Christ. Jacob, his father. And I say Joseph is also a picture of Christ because he was sold for the same amount of money as Christ. And he is a preserver of life, a savior here in Egypt, selling corn to the hungry people. But let's look at this here. Where was Joseph now? Where's he? He's in Egypt. Where's Jacob? He's in Canaan. Egypt is a place of bondage. Place is a picture of this world in the Bible, through the Scriptures. So, let's read on. verse 38. And he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way, in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Hades." Next chapter. Their food gets all used up. And Judah says, or Jacob says, "Go again, buy us a little food." And Judah spake unto him, saying, "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, 'Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you.' If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food." 43, verse 5. "But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, 'Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you.' And Israel said, 'Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother, whether ye had yet a brother?'" You wouldn't have to tell him that you had a brother at home yet. "And they said, 'The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother?' And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?' And Judah said unto Israel his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time.' And their father Israel said unto them, 'If it must be so now, go. Do this.'" Okay. He gave permission. What was it about what Judah said that made him be in agreement? That caused him to be in agreement? The father to say, "Yes, take Benjamin." And why didn't he even respond to Reuben? Why didn't he even talk about Reuben's offer back in the last chapter in verse 37? "And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, 'Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again.'" Here was Reuben offering a substitute. "Hey, Daddy, I'll bring him back to you. And if I don't, just kill my two boys." Reuben is like what many believe today. Many believe today that Reuben would have convinced the father just fine. "Slay my two boys. May someone else be punished to change your mind. Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee." It seems like his father didn't even consider his offer. He said, "My son shall not go down. He won't go down." He didn't even consider such a thing. He didn't want a substitute. He wanted Benjamin. That's who he wanted. He loved his boys. He would not be satisfied with someone getting punished. He had no interest at all in that. And that's the way our Father is. That's the way God is. He loves His children. He does not want a substitute. Remember Abraham and Isaac? Abraham. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I mean, he's your only hope for seed, Isaac. accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He did end up receiving Isaac figuratively from the dead because he gave him up. But he didn't have to lose him. Then there was a substitute, the ram, or the closest thing to a substitute. Which is more of a picture of Christ? Isaac or the ram? Isaac, his son Isaac. He offered him up. The Hebrew writer says, God offered up His only begotten Son as well and received Him from the dead. That old ram in the thicket could be nothing more than a feeble picture of blood needing to be shed, which Jesus did. But Isaac was Christ, is a type of Christ, who is received from the dead, rose from the dead. A shadow, wanted to mention this. When we talk about pictures and shadows, they're never exactly the same as the very image. But we do see a likeness. Sometimes we get hung up on that, just trying to carry it out the whole way, like that ram there, like Christ in every way. No. Or in this case even, talking about Judah, was he like Christ in every way? No. He had sold Joseph into Egypt. In that way, the prophetic picture isn't exact. But it's beautiful where we see a likeness of Christ. What does Judah say to his father as opposed to Reuben? He says, I will be surety for him. If my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not to thee, unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. I'm going to be responsible for him. I will be responsible for him. I'll bring him back to you. I'm going to put my life on the line. I'll offer my life to that kidnapper if need be. Or I'll bear the blame forever. Let me read to you, or just quote to you, or whatever, out of the a little more scholarly Septuagint, that New English translation of the Septuagint. Says this: If I bring him not back to thee, then I will have failed you for all days, for forever. I will have failed you. Why does Jacob all of a sudden say, okay, boys, go? It's because now he had an advocate with him. He had someone who knew his heart. Judah knew his heart. Judah knew Daddy wants Benjamin. He doesn't want anything else. I'm going to put my life on the line to bring Benjamin back. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And as an advocate, a lawyer, helping us against the evil one, against the enemy. And so Jacob says, go. Go for it. On down, verse 13. Well, he told him 12, take double money. Take a gift along. Verse 13, take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. This is a loving father doing the best that there is to be done to gain his children. The best of the evils that are presented. The greater the best possible way. So the men went down, and they get down there to Egypt, and they stand before this ruler, and the ruler gives them Simeon, first of all, Joseph, when he saw Benjamin, he wept, he had to go away to weep. And then he presented unto them Simeon again. And chapter 44, verse 1, he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So Benjamin is tricked. The silver cup is put in Benjamin's sack. Benjamin is going to be obviously found guilty. Tricked by this kidnapper. Verse, they overtook him. Commanded him to overtake him. He said, "Didn't you know that I could divine? Didn't you know that I could figure things out? Find out your sin." Verse 11, "Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, opened every man his sack, and he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, 'What is this that you've done?' And he said, 'The person who's that cup's found,'" let's read 16. "And Judah said, 'What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves?'" See, he's just fulfilling his promise to his father. "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, this is Joseph, "God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." And he just went down through and told him just how it was. He said, You asked us, 'Have ye a father or a brother?' And we said unto my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him.'" Chapter 44, verse 21. "And thou saidst unto thy servants, 'Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him.' And we said unto my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' And thou saidst unto thy servants, 'Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more.' And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go again and buy us a little food.' And we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us.' And thy servant my father said unto us, 'Ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. There again, in that Septuagint, I will have failed in regard to him. Now therefore, also at this place, I think it said, I will have failed toward my father. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Judah is speaking on behalf of his father. His life is bound up in the lad's life. He loves Benjamin. And I said, I'll take it. I'll be surety for him. I'll put my life on the line. And he said, now, I'll stay instead of him. Just let me stay. Because what use would it be for me to go back home and my daddy kills me or punishes me real hard? No. He said, I can't stand to think of what would happen to my father. I'm not going to see that. I'm not going to go back like that. I'm going to stay. That's the truth. That is Christ. If it would be like is taught today, this satisfaction idea, he would have said, I'm going to have to go back and get a big punishment. I'm scared of that. How can I take that punishment? Or Jacob would have said, before they ever went to Egypt this second time, Jacob would have said, all right, huh? Reuben's going to take it. Okay. All right, go ahead. Reuben's going to take a punishment. Wow, that changes my mind. And Benjamin would have stayed in Egypt. In the world, in bondage, in slavery. But everything is still okay. Judah goes back to his daddy and says, put it on me. And his daddy gets him punished good and soundly. And his daddy says, you know what? I don't even care. It's amazing how I used to think about Benjamin. I didn't want him to go to Egypt or stay in Egypt. But I don't even care anymore. Judah took it. Thanks, Judah. He took the punishment. Wow. Well, just think differently. Just change things. Change my mind. Let him stay in Egypt. He's my son still down in Egypt. No problem. God forbid. Judah bore it all, he would have said. Praise God. Jesus' mission when he came to this world was to bring us back from Egypt safely to the Father. In Mexico, when David was preaching on this, he said, you know, we're not going to be judged. So people aren't going to be judged so much as for their sins. They're not going to be judged necessarily for the particular sins they commit. And cast into eternal punishment. But for rejecting, they're going to be judged for rejecting God's provision for reconciliation, to be delivered from Egypt, from bondage. He just said delivered from slavery, delivered from our captor. And it was in that moment it just dawned on me, that's why the children of Israel had to put blood on their doorposts in Egypt, portraying as a sign of God's provision for being delivered from Egypt. Through Christ, one day, entering death, shedding His blood and passing into death to set us free. And when they put that blood on their posts, they had to leave. They had to get out of there. They could not stay in Egypt anymore. They bore the mark of following God's way. And they were saved from Egypt. From a death angel. From death. And from Egypt. From the world. Then later, Jacob, how's he look at Judah after this? What kind of a blessing does he put on him? Let's go to 49, Genesis 49, chapter verse 8. Chapter 49, verse 8. What did he say about Reuben? Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art going up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his colt, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Or until the things stored up for him come, the Septuagint says. Now it says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. If Shiloh is Christ, then Judah was going to be the focus of the brethren until Christ come. And then unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Judah would no longer be held up, but the one who he begat, the one who he begat would be held up. Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. And the people would be gathered to Him.
Just
one more thing yet about it, just a little further on. Remember in Judges, at it's the next to last chapter of Judges, I believe, Benjamin gets in trouble. Little Benjamin. He's always called Little Benjamin. It's a small tribe. And he got in trouble. Wicked men did some horrible things that were Benjamites. And the tribe of Benjamin, when the rest of Israel said, "All right, Benjamin, you give us those bad men. We're going to take care of them." They did wickedly. And it was an awful thing they had done. They were vile men. Like men of Sodom and Gomorrah. Benjamin says, "Nah, I'm not going to give them up." And so all Israel gets together and says, "We're going to have to destroy. We're going to have to fight against our brother Benjamin." And they gathered together and they got an agreement. And they went to the Lord and said, "Shall we go up against our brother?" The Lord said, "Go up against him." He said, "Well, who shall go up first?" What did God say? "Judah shall go up first." Judah was the one who was a picture of Christ, knew his father, and who had put his life on the line for Benjamin. Judah was now to fulfill again his need to deliver Benjamin, to put his life on the line for Benjamin. And they go up against him, and they became defeated terribly that first day. And I imagine Judah lost the heaviest. 23,000 men that first day were killed. The next day, 12,000 or 15,000, I forget, of all Israel. Killed from Benjamin. Benjamin destroyed them 2 days in a row. And the third day, they went to the Lord and said, shall we go up? And they offered sacrifices and cried and everything, and the Lord said, go up for this day. I'll deliver him into your hand. And they destroyed Benjamin, except 600 men. And Benjamin could begin to start over again after that, after they gave those 600 men wives. You know the story. But then I thought of this then. What tribe was Paul from? Remember? He was from the tribe of Benjamin, he says. And until Shiloh come, people would look at Judah. Until Shiloh come, until from Judah Christ would come. And then unto him would the gathering of the people be. Well, Paul was a Benjamite. And he became a minister unto Judah. He was a minister unto them. He was also a minister unto the uncircumcision. And he said Jesus was a minister unto the circumcision. But he worked as well with his brother, the Jewish people. So, well, it's just a blessing to see some of these things. This week went to a couple of visitations where someone had passed away, people I knew, and one was a, well, they're both widows, and one was a customer of mine, and her son stopped by the house, and I talked about it, you know, and then we talked about it, and I just, you know, offered our sympathy, and then he said, well, you know, she told us already that our father, her husband, our daddy, he could just waltz. No one could waltz like him. And so I just say that my mother's up there waltzing now. But we went to the visitation there, and the card that was given us, the little paper, in memory paper, said the prayer right inside the cover of it was, "Oh Savior, please have mercy on our dear departed soul who's suffering the fire, and please drop some of your blood down on the flames." To provide a little mercy, and please deliver them. Please deliver our beloved or loved one. And so her son was saying she's probably up there just having a good time and in peace, but the paper says she's suffering. And I was just thankful as I. Just looking at this in the last couple of weeks of how our Father is, how God is. What a blessing to not walk in darkness. Whether it's to think that our Father just forever will love everyone no matter what they do, or whether it's living in fear of Him that He's ready to and just longing to punish whatever sin His creation commit. And it's a blessing to see how He truly is and His love for His children, providing a way for them to be reconciled to Him truly. God help us. Let's pray. Our Father, again, thank You for Your goodness. And just pray that we would take these words and live according to Your commands, and that we might be found of You in peace, walking in Your righteousness, and knowing You as a Father, so that death would have no power over us, or anything, any principality or power or darkness in this world frighten us at all. We just thank You for Your goodness. Help us to be faithful, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, is there any thoughts yet, Heather?
I really appreciate this, bringing this time out. It's just almost exactly, a picture-perfect type. And when Judah went and stood before Joseph, he propitiated. And if you read through the Old Testament, when it refers to propitiation, it is not like the demon sacrifices that modern Christianity is putting upon God and Jesus. It is somebody pleading for the cause of somebody else and saying, I'll take responsibility for this.
Yeah.
I mean, it is just exciting.
Yeah, and that's the point I forgot to bring out, how when he said that to that chapter, I mean, it disarmed the captor. It says the next chapter, Joseph could not refrain himself anymore. He says, get everyone else out. I'm going to make myself known to the rest. And then Jacob, another detail of how he could trust in Judah. He sent Judah on before him when they were headed for the land of Goshen. He sent Judah to direct his way into the land of Goshen. He was one with him. He had his advocate. He had his true son working on his behalf. Okay, well, Lord bless you. I guess we'll meet together this evening at 6, I believe, Lord willing. You're dismissed.